Hallelujah. I am excited about the message today. Of course, I am every Sunday, you know, but especially on Easter Sunday. My goodness. I was just driving to church this morning and saying, Lord, what a privilege. What an honor for me to be able to preach on Easter. And so I'm believing for a word that is going to be as resurrecting in terms of its effect on your life as it is possible for it to be. I'm going to talk about resurrection. The most single important concept for us to understand in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, there isn't anything more significant than to embrace and to have resurrection no longer be a mystery. This is actually number 6 in our series on the mysteries of the kingdom. And it's a continuation of last Sunday. Last Sunday was the mystery of godliness. And of course, we used the Message translation, which said the mystery of Christian life. And Christian life is a mystery to a lot of people in a lot of ways. I mean, last Sunday we focused on the mystery that relates to the fact that if we are the redeemed, why are we not redeemed from suffering and hardship? Because it's obvious in every individual's life that's not something redemption has produced. It can, but it hasn't in most people's lives. So we talked about that part of the mystery. The other end of the spectrum, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:16 about the mystery of Christian life, the other end of the spectrum from our experience in the flesh is being raised in glory, received in glory. And that's the final effect of your faith in this life is resurrection. There isn't any other single concept more significant to your understanding of the Christian life than resurrection. And so that is the purpose of the message today. Resurrection is very simple in its meaning. It means very simply the victory of life over death. And as an extension of that, the victory of blessing over cursing. Cursing and death go together. Blessing and life go together. Cursing is really the road that leads to ultimate death. Blessing is the road that leads to ultimate life. And so we can understand then that resurrection becomes a hugely significant consideration because it's being lifted out of the touch of death and cursing and repositioned in terms of your life's experience on this earth, first of all, and being repositioned in the arena of blessing and life. You know, for many people, Christianity is just, okay, well, this is how I get into heaven when my life here is done. But no, Christianity is about how you live and experience this life first of all. And so essentially, resurrection and the power that we are to be able to utilize in overcoming the touch of cursing and death is what this is all about. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:19, there's an exceeding greatness of power to who? Usward who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. And of course, the Amplified talks about this being the power outflowing from His resurrection. And the big mystery about resurrection is why do so many Christians who have made Jesus their Lord, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, never experience resurrection power in this life or to any significant degree. Resurrection is not a theological concept. It is to be a daily experience of life. If you are a believer, you should be living by resurrection power. And the mystery is, why do so many of us never seem to experience it, or at least in a significant degree. And I'm speaking, you know, to myself as well. There are times that I have craved resurrection power, showing up and resolving issues that clearly came from the other end of the spectrum, from death and the touch of cursing and death. And so, you know, it's a mystery that shouldn't be a mystery, because the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal, which often operates through anointed preaching, and I'm believing it will today, can open our understanding to things of this sort. Resurrection power. It should be our daily experience of life. This is how you overcome the stuff that's in the world. Jesus said He's made you an overcomer. There's tribulation in this world. The word tribulation covers everything bad. Adversity, trouble, hardship, difficulty of every imaginable sort. And Jesus said, that's in the world. It shouldn't surprise you to encounter hard places and difficulty on a regular basis. But He said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome. And if we're in Him, we have overcome. He has made us overcomers. And that capacity to overcome is what resurrection power is all about. And yet so many of us never experience it with any kind of regularity. It should be the keynote of Christian living. You don't live a natural life. You live a supernatural life filled with the power that God made available to you through the resurrection. Amen. Well, I think there's some things we need to understand to get to the point of the message, which is understanding how resurrection power can work for you each and every day of your life. And there's some basics that, you know, this thing never is. Picture is never right. I told you I should have brought up my Bible. Lynn and I were talking about, never mind. But this is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, verse 23. John chapter 11, verse 23. And we enter in verse 23 into a discussion that Jesus is having with Martha. You know, Martha and Mary, their brother was Lazarus, and they had sent Jesus a message 4 days earlier saying that our brother is sick unto death. You know, he's sick. Would you please come? Jesus got the message and didn't respond. He waited for 4 days, and then He said, Lazarus is dead, we're going to go. So they went to respond to Mary and Martha's request that he come, but He was late. By their estimation, He was late. And so Martha rushes out to see Him and says, Lord, if You had only come 4 days ago, if You'd only come when we sent You the message, You didn't come when we expected You to, when we wanted You to. How often is that the case for us? You know, we want a little resurrection power to show up and deliver us from our circumstance, and we pray, but He doesn't come when we think He should. He doesn't show up like we think He ought to show up. And so, you know, Jesus is responding to Martha's comment here in verse 23, and He said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha made the same mistake that most Christians make today when they think about the resurrection. Martha said unto Him, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So in eschatology, you know, the final resurrection, of course, is what Martha was thinking about. It's what most Christians think about. When you say, yeah, I'm raised, Jesus is raised, therefore resurrection is mine, you're thinking about the last day. Many people are. Not perhaps those in here because you are. But, somebody you know probably thinks in terms of the final resurrection. And Jesus, in a very blunt way, loving but blunt, said no. He said no, first of all, by making the statement that shouldn't be lost on any of us. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? A question he asked Martha that is just as relevant to each of us today. Believest thou this? And then he raised Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate that resurrection is not just about the last day in the eschatology sense of the final resurrection, which we all would agree, yes, I'm going to be raised into glory with the Lord. Yes, you are. That's a wonderful truth. But resurrection power is for the here and now. And the key is knowing that He is the resurrection and the life. He's not just the one who does resurrection. He is the resurrection. Therefore, if He is in you, which the Word says is true when you're born again, and if you identify with His finished work, which means you are in Him, then resurrection power and the life that God brought to you is in you already, and it is available to you anytime you need it, because you are in Christ. Amen. It is there. But the question remains, believest thou this? And I would suggest that a lot of Christians, although they would say, yes, I believe in the resurrection, really don't. Because the final outworking of faith is expectation. And so if you're honest with yourself and you encounter a life-threatening touch of death or cursing in one way or another, death comes in many forms. Seldom is it instantaneous. It is usually a progression. It's a slide down a slippery slope to the ultimate, well, biological death, separation of your spirit from your physical body, spiritual death, separation of your spirit from the Lord. You know, death, in whatever form it takes, is normally a slide. Relationships die. I mean, it's only striving together for the faith of the gospel that we're going to make progress in this life. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. So relational schism, division, which only worsens with time, is often a long, slow slide, and then divorce. Or if it were not a marriage, then separation of that relationship. More likely than not, somebody that God brought into your life for very important reasons, and separation closes that door to Him for your blessing or for the others. Could be financial, could be business-wise. Death touches us in many different arenas. It could be a physical battle, a threat to mortal existence. Your natural biological life is threatened by this horrible disease. So life is threatened in many different ways. Death and cursing touch in many different arenas. But Jesus said, He is the resurrection. If He is in you and you are in Him, then its accessibility is always available to you. So that means the problem is, oh, it's hard to acknowledge, but the problem is right here. It's yourself. So let's talk about what we can do to remove the walls to resurrection power. Resurrection's talked about a lot in the Scripture. One of my favorites we just sang about, dry bones rattling. Turn to Ezekiel 37:1, not now, but at some point in time, and read the whole chapter. If you've never read it, or if you have, refresh your memory. But a basic summary would be that God took the prophet Ezekiel to a valley that was filled with dry bones. Filled with dry bones. We're not told how they got there. You can imagine that it might have been a great war or battle, and thousands and thousands were killed and died. I don't know how you want to generate the imagery for that, but it was a valley filled with dry bones. And he asked Ezekiel a pretty basic question. Will these live again? And Ezekiel kind of danced around the question a little bit. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. Well, that's good, because unbelief wasn't necessarily a part of it. But this was something he hadn't experienced. So he said, "Thou know, Lord. Thou knowest." And then the Lord went on to say, "Okay, Ezekiel. Said, I'm going to show you some things." You know, that's implied. He didn't say that, but said, "Okay, first of all, Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones." And Ezekiel prophesied what the Lord told him. The bones began to move and rattle, come together. Man, a lot of good messages have been preached about the sound of resurrection, because you can usually catch an indicator when resurrection is on the way. But at any rate, the bones began to move and come together, and then God put sinew and flesh on them, but there was still no life. And so the Lord said, "Prophesy again, Ezekiel, that to the four winds, just the breath of life needs to be breathed into those bones that now have flesh on them." So Ezekiel did as told, and then the Lord had him prophesy to the army that was raised up, so on and so forth. The point being, prophecy is almost always going to involve resurrection of some sort. Now, you don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. And you don't have to wait for a cloak from heaven to fall on you and give you supernatural utterance. Because in our day, you know, we have a Bible filled with prophecy. Prophecy is a word defined as proclamation of the Word of God. That's all it is. And we have a whole Bible filled with the Word of God. And so we are to put that word in our mouth. Anybody can prophesy. You can take part of the Word of God and prophesy. I mean, if you are wanting a little resurrection power, there are a lot of verses you can go to depending on where the touch of death has occurred. If it happens to be in your body, you can prophesy by saying, "I will live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord." You can prophesy and say, "By the stripes of Jesus I was healed, therefore I am healed." And as you continue prophesying, the resurrection continues to come together. The bones rattle first, and then a few little bit of sinew and flesh comes on, and then life begins to be breathed, and then purpose is given. Don't stop speaking the word over your dead circumstance. Keep the word in your mouth. Prophesy by the power of God and open the door to resurrection power. So far we have seen from John chapter 25, or 11, John chapter 11 verse 25, that we need to believe the resurrection is available to us. We need to believe that God is in the resurrection business today, just as surely as He was when He raised Lazarus from the dead, so long after he had died that he had begun to stink. He raised a valley of dry bones from nothing to life. We need to believe that. We need to believe that power is the exceeding greatness of power to who? Usward who believe. Do you believe that? Because if you believe it, you're going to expect it. Expectation is huge when you are at a point in your walk with God where you just know that you're healed. I mean, you're not struggling to get healed. You're not just, you know, waiting for that moment to come. You know that you are. And when you know that you are, you begin to act like you are. And when you begin to act like you are, then you begin to walk in it. Amen. So do you believe? Well, ask yourself, do I really expect? Do I expect a supernatural intervention financially? Do I expect a supernatural intervention in my marriage, in my relationships? Do I expect a supernatural intervention in the struggle I'm having in my body? Whatever it might be, do you expect it? Remember, there's a battle to keep your expectation where it should be. A little side note, I should have said this earlier, but, you know, there's a lapse of time from Friday till Sunday. A dark time, perhaps as dark as Friday seems to be itself, because there is disappointment. Can you imagine when the worst thing that could have happened actually happened? And Jesus died. Think of the shattering effect that had on everybody who had just a few days earlier hailed him as the king, hailed him as the Messiah, the one that was to deliver them from their current condition of life. And now he's dead. Resurrection hasn't happened yet. A lot of them probably aren't even thinking resurrection. Because the worst imaginable thing occurred. That's what you call a shattering disappointment. A disappointment defined simply as the frustration of expectancy. When things don't work out like you think. When he doesn't show up when you think he needs to show up. When he doesn't do what you think he needs to do. When, as a matter of fact, the very worst possible circumstance actually occurs. And the potential shattering effect that has on your life. Everything you'd invested your believing in is gone. There's that period of time between death and resurrection that is really a test of your faith, your expectation. So, do you believe? Do you expect? Well, then the next step would be to begin prophesying to your situation, speaking the word of God over the kind of death that has touched your life, making those proclamations from a heart of faith. Then there's a third consideration that you need to have a grasp of. And that is this: there cannot be a resurrection where there is not a death. There cannot be a resurrection where there is not a death. Now, I'm not promoting an awareness of death and dying. I'm not into death, neither is the Lord. He's the author of life. There is no death in him. But it is a fact that resurrection will not occur until there is first a death. So what does that mean for us who celebrate life? How do we fit this concept into our theological views? I really dislike that word, but our religious views of what resurrection means. Do I have to actually die? No, of course you don't. You don't have to go to the cross, pay the penalty for your own sin. Jesus has done that. But the Bible says this in Romans chapter 6. Let's look there first. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Next verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That reminds me of a ridiculous joke. Did you know that one of the thieves on either side of the Lord, when he was crucified, was the Apostle Paul's father? Because he said, my old man was crucified with Christ. Sorry about that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin is just, it's just disobedience to the word. Sin always has this stereotypical image in many people's minds of something deep and dark and dank and, no, it's just not living your life on the basis of the word. And it says, he that is dead is freed from that kind of lifestyle. So this raises the issue of who is this old man? The old man. Well, we see more about the old man in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and here's the clincher, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What we see in these verses is that if we don't put off the old man, we are holding to ourselves an experience of cursing and death. He is not put off by virtue of the resurrection. He is to be considered dead, meaning he no longer has any control over your decision making. The old man, the man that thought just like the world, the secular world, thinks now, that serves the lusts of the flesh, whether it's sexual fulfillment, whether it's getting high on alcohol, dope, or drugs, whether it's being lifted up in the pride of personal accomplishment, whether it's anger, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, whether it's schism and division, the list is a long one, but that's the old man. And the truth is, spiritually, when you're born again, you're made a new creature in Christ. The old man is dead. He is dead. But you still have to put him off, or the touch of death will cling to you. Preaching better than you're responding. Resurrection power will not kick in as a routine matter of course. God, of course, often in his mercy and his grace will bring his power to bear in our lives and to deliver us in some way or another because he loves us. But we're not to live that way. We're to live as a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't do that on your own. That is a result of the power of the resurrection operating in your life, which crucified your old man. He is dead, but you still have to put him off. If you don't put him off, he'll hang on. And the longer he hangs on, the more you will experience the touch of death and cursing. How does he hang on? What needs to be put off? The way he functioned prior to your salvation. In all kinds of different ways. And you put him off by saying no to the lust of your flesh. That covers a wide range of possibilities. The word lust, about 95% of the time, refers to sexual gratification outside of marriage. But it also means to gratify self. You can lust for a pecan pie. Ask me how I know. There are a lot of things you can lust for to gratify your carnal nature, yourself. So this would be one of the first things you put off. You begin saying no to yourself. Paul calls that buffeting the flesh, handling it roughly, making it loose itself from your life, because your old man will try to hang on. He's dead. In Christ, you're a new creature created in righteousness and true holiness, but that old man is going to try to hang on. And to the extent that you put him off, you will experience resurrection power. To the extent you don't put him off, you won't experience resurrection power. It does not say the grace of God will take care of your old man for you. Understand that. He doesn't say that your old man, God's taken care of it by his grace. You are to put it off. The grace of God, according to James 4, verse 4, I think, in the Amplified, we're given more and more and more grace to do what? Overcome every evil tendency. You are an overcomer. Grace does not take that responsibility away from you. God will show up at the most unexpected times and bless you when you least deserve it. That is grace. But you are not to live that way. You are to take responsibility for your own life and put off the old man. And then the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, can show up. The power of the resurrection works, because that's what makes you right in the eyes of God. That's what enables you to live right, meaning in line with the Word of God. It's the power of the resurrection. So as long as the old man is hanging on, and you bark at people, talking to myself here, but I'm talking to you too. You bark at people and you snap at people. You lose your temper at people, because sometimes that intimidates them enough to get them to do what you want to do. Sometimes it just feels good to your flesh to justify yourself by putting someone else down. Hey, manipulation, little manipulation's okay. Shade the truth a little bit. It's for their own good to get them to do what I would like them to do. Lose your temper, get paranoid about what other people are thinking about you. No, you're to believe the best and hope the best, the Bible says. That's the new man. The old man, well, I don't know. I'm not going to be naive about this. They could really come at me here, do this, there. No, 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 no. If you want resurrection power, you put off the old man. And the key to all of this is the verse prior, verse 23, which says that will be the result if you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have got to spend time, just as much time, hearing the word, which is how faith comes on a heart level, but you got to do something about your mind. You got to get it in agreement with your spirit. Spiritually, in Christ, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. You're more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. But you got to fix this thing. And you can be renewed. That is in the continuous present sense also in Romans 12, 2, where it talks about renewing the mind. That's how transformation ultimately comes. Transformation, what does that mean? From death to life, from cursing to blessing. Transformation comes by being renewed in the spirit of your mind, because as you focus on who you are in Christ, hey, I'm a lover, not a hater. As you focus on what the Word says about you, I'm going to believe the best and hope the best. I'm not going to be rude and unmannerly. I'm going to be gentle and kind. I can still be passionate. I can still be filled with the fire of God, but still be gentle and kind toward people. I can be a lover, but I can hate sin. I can hate the works of the devil, and I can do everything possible to stand against them. This is who you are. This is the real you. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So quit being so paranoid about people. Quit losing your temper. Quit intimidating. Quit manipulating. Be a lover. Give people a chance to make their own decisions and then support them in it. Take care of your body. Buffet it, handle it roughly. Do what you know on a heart level you should be doing. Put off the old man that says, oh, well, everybody has sex before marriage. You know, that's just the way that the world works nowadays. You need to know if you're sexually compatible. So go sleep with some bozo and see what happens. The touch of death will show up. Surest way in the world to kill a relationship. Okay, you know, there's so much more that I want to say, but you know, these things are just, you want resurrection power? Do you want to experience the kind of life that God says you can have? This is freedom. This isn't captivity, not to be able to do what your flesh wants to do. That's the biggest delusion a human can operate under. I'm going to be happy if I eat two whole pecan pies. I'll be twice as happy as if I eat one. That's the way the flesh works, the carnal nature works. And of course, you know, that's going down the wrong path. It's just time for us to understand. If we want resurrection power in our life, then we need to put off the old man. And you can do it. That's what the grace is given for, to overcome every evil tendency. You can do it. And if you don't do it, the real you, you know, the spiritual you, is still going to go to heaven. This isn't about losing your salvation. You're still going to spend an eternity with the Lord. But your life on this earth is going to be hell. That is not a bad confession. That is a revelation of reality. You don't put off the old man, your life on this earth is going to be hell. Let Him do it. Let Him bring His blessing to pass. Believe Him as you put off the old man and put on the new. Spend time seeing yourself this way. That's what being renewed in the spirit of your mind is. You got to think this way. There have been things in my life, should I tell them? Well, I chewed tobacco for a long time. And, you know, yeah, that's by today's standard, that's a little bit of nothing. But you know, really, it's horrible for your temple in a lot of ways. It is a point of addiction or captivity that many people have. You know, half the people I know right now, you know, are addicted to, I think they call it snuff nowadays. You know, when I started doing this, I was young and, you know, Red Man, which is just raw tobacco. And who in the world could possibly like that? But I was hooked on it. I could not. Now, there were certain times in my life when I just couldn't enjoy it without chewing a little tobacco. You know, sitting in a tree stand, out in the woods somewhere on a hunting trip. You just couldn't enjoy yourself without a little Red Man. And that sounds absolutely ridiculous. But I struggled with that for years. You know, even the time my spittoon was a Diet Pepsi can back in those days. And Lynn came down the basement to talk to me about something. I had a Diet Pepsi can on the table. She picked it up and took a sip. I would have thought that would have been the last time I ever did it. But it wasn't. I just had to start sneaking around at that point. And, you know, I mean, it gets its hooks in you. And it's hard to put some things off, some parts of the old man, they're tough to put off. Because you just, you know, your flesh craves certain things. And, you know, bless God, how do you overcome this? I bet I tried, you know, I chewed for a while after I started pastoring. Because I still hadn't gotten it off of me. And I used to hide my sacks of Red Man under the floor mat of the church van so I could sneak a chew. When I'm telling you, I've never told anybody this. Lynn doesn't know a lot of this. But this is the truth. How, and I used to wrestle with this. How am I going to get this off of me? You know, I might squeeze out a week or two, and it's just utter agony. Every time I'd sit down, I'd want to chew. You know, it's like, it was a nightmare. But that's part of the old man you put off. And the grace of God gives you the ability to overcome every evil tendency, including Red Man. You know, and so finally, you know, I learned to prophesy. Every time the urge would come, I would prophesy to myself, "Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I am free of Red Man." Every time the urge came, I would prophesy to my flesh. I would prophesy it to myself. And I promise you this, I'm going to call it Take the 30-Day Challenge. I don't care what you've got going on in your life. Most people got something, you know, about their old man that is really hooked on to them. Take the 30-Day Challenge. God has made us creatures of habit, but even science has proven it takes a few weeks to break one pattern and establish a new one. So I would just say take the 30-Day Challenge. And every time that yearning, whatever it was, that thought, that desolation, feeling of desolation at not ever being able to do something again would come, you know, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I had several others that I would use as well, but that was my principal fallback. And since then, every time I need to change something, I'm not changing. That's what I use. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And you'll notice the freedom coming. And you keep doing it for a month, and you don't let your mind go one inch toward what your flesh wants to do, because you interrupt it by saying, "Whom the Son has set free is free indeed." And see yourself free of whatever it was you were doing. Because when you put off the old man, the prize is resurrection power. Yeah. One last thought in this regard as we close the service. There's one final consideration. The things that most bless you are the things you should give away in the interest of blessing somebody else. Resurrection power is for you. Do not misunderstand me. It enables you to be everything you can be in Christ. But give it away. Just as Jesus said He is the resurrection and the life. Well, if you've been transfigured, as the Word says, into His image, guess who else is the resurrection and the life? You are. You have it in you so you can bless other people with the resurrection power they need by sharing the Word with them, by laying hands on them and transmitting that power of the anointing, resurrection power, into their bodies, into their lives, encouraging them with the Word of God, speaking to them about who they really are in Christ, allowing your life to be a vessel available to the Lord to bring resurrection power to bear in other people's lives. Because the more you give away, the more you're going to experience it. I said the more you give to other people of the empowerment that we're talking about, the more you're going to have operate in your own life. So these are the things I would leave you with this morning. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Do you believe? You'll know by what you're truly expecting, what you are believing. Your expectations reveal what you truly believe. And so make corrections accordingly. Put the Word in your mouth. Begin prophesying to yourself, to your life, to others that may need this. You know, keep that Word flowing until the fullness of the resurrection occurs. You'll see little bits of it coming. You'll hear dry bones rattling. You'll see a little flesh and sinew coming on those bones. Keep prophesying. Keep speaking the Word until the purpose of God is realized. And then be aware that there has to be a death before there can be resurrection. Your old man has been crucified with Christ, so he's dead. But you still have to put him off because that death will cling to you if you don't. Putting him off will enable the power to work. And then lastly, give it away. Use it for the benefit of other people, and you'll begin to see it function more frequently and to a greater degree in your own life. Happy Easter to you. Amen. Resurrection is yours. Amen. That is a fact. We're going to take a minute and just be sure everybody here is saved. I mean, what a wonderful opportunity on Easter Sunday to make Jesus your Lord. You know, every now and then people would ask me, what makes Christianity the answer? There are all kinds of things out there that claim to be the answer. You know, Islam, Hinduism, New Age, Transcendentalism. I mean, you just look at the list, whether it's some sort of religion somewhere in the world or whether it's a philosophy a man holds. There are a lot of ideas about how to live successfully. What makes Christianity any different than them? What makes Christianity the right choice? Well, just in case that it ever crossed your mind, let me just say this to you. Every other philosophy or religious viewpoint that directs somebody's life comes from the mind of a man. Some man thought about it. It originated in the mind of a man that is as imperfect, as flawed, and subject to error as you know your own self to be. You want to hang your destiny on something like that? I would hope not. It is a fact that Christianity is the only view of life that did not originate in the mind of a man. The only one. It came to us through divine inspiration. God says God breathed the word into human vessels, over 1,000 scribes and prophets penned the living word over thousands of years to make a perfect picture of who God is and what our relationship to Him should be. So unlike every other philosophy or paradigm somebody may hold of life, Christianity did not originate in the mind of a man. And so secondly, we see that Bible prophecy is a way God will divinely authenticate the source and origin of the Word. You know, I've often said at this time of the year that on Good Friday alone, 23 prophecies from the Old Testament were fulfilled in a 24-hour period that we call Good Friday. You think that's coincidental? No, of course it's not. It's the Lord saying, this is from me. This is real. You have a method of validation, authentication in Bible prophecy. So I would say to you here today, if you're interested in living life the best you can, you know, Christianity as a religion is no different than any other religion. It's bondage. It's a bunch of don't do's. But Christianity as a relationship, which is what it is freedom for the human experience in a way that cannot be achieved otherwise. It is a how to be happy, how to be contented, how to be successful book. And it all begins with being born again. That is coming to a place where you believe that Jesus is who He says He is and did what He said He came to do and asking Him into your life. That's what we're going to do now. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer after me. If you've never prayed this prayer before, whether you're here or online, think about what I ask you to say. Say it from your heart. And this truly will be the greatest miracle you'll ever experience. You'll become a new creature in Christ, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Say this after me. God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I've decided to believe Jesus is your Son, that He died for me and rose again from the dead, that I might have eternal life and the blessing of life. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and be my Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord an Easter shout. Hallelujah.